Tonight we are going to once again continue the study of the Mormon Church. They're called LDS or Latter-day Saints, different titles that they go by. We usually talk about the Mormons. And tonight I want to just give you some scriptures. We'll refer back a little bit to what we had last Sunday night and give you some different scripture than what we have used thus far. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, then we'll be in 2 Corinthians and then also the book of Revelation. So we'll look at these three verses and notice here what the scripture says about, I think, these things that can be applied to the Mormon church. Verse number 15 of Matthew chapter 7 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So the Lord here gives a warning against false teachers. Those that look well, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ready to destroy and to tear apart. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13. Matthew talks about false prophets. Corinthians talks about false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 2, again talks about false apostles. Revelation chapter 2 verse 2, the Lord writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." I believe these three verses tonight maybe describe some of the things that we're going to be looking into. We found out last week that the Mormon church is made up of a leader that they call a president, and he serves with 12 apostles under him. Those men that they have appointed to be in that position, they are called apostles, and there's 12 of them, and he has those there for advisory board and just to have those there with him on spiritual, or at least upon their particular doctrine. We looked last week upon the history of the Mormons, how that they were started by a man by the name of Joseph Smith that was born in 1805, and he claimed even as a young man to have visions and dreams. And we found last week that even as a young boy in his teens, he got in trouble for counterfeiting money. We found out as an adult, he got in trouble doing the same thing, counterfeiting money, and got into trouble. He claimed to have visions of a special angel by the name of Moroni. And we found out that if you look up the real meaning of that word Moroni, it means, what is it? Moron. That's what the word means. And so I believe if I'm going to have a vision, I think I'd pick out a better name for my angel. And it says, I have a book of the Mormon here. It says, "Another Testament of Jesus Christ." And this is what they'll give you, send you, if they have an opportunity. And it has nothing that is familiar to any of us. It's not a translation of the Bible. It's another testament. It's another, particularly, completely another Bible. It says, "The Book of Mormon as account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. Wherefore it is arrogant of the record of the people of Nephi, and it goes on other people that are Jews and Gentiles, and to come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed by the hand of Moroni, and hid up unto the Lord, to come forth in a due time by way of the Gentiles, the interpretation thereof by gift of God. And of course, we know who they say had the gift of God to interpret those golden plates that were buried from 420 A.D. to 1800 and something. And they, of course, supposedly were found. And we noticed last week how that the angel Moroni gave Joseph Smith some special glasses that he could read the words and read the language, and out popped this. And so that is where it came from. In 1830, the church was established in Fayette, New York. They moved around different places because the people where they lived didn't trust them. They went to Missouri. They were ran out of Missouri by the governor of Missouri. And they went to Illinois. They didn't stay there very long because of problems and being put in jail. And then they went to Utah under the leadership of Brigham Young, after Joseph Smith and his brother were shot to death there in a jail. They've been put there because of counterfeiting, immorality, sheltering, harboring criminals. And so they were arrested. And while they were there in jail, he and his brother were killed. Anybody remember how many wives Joseph Smith had? How many? Brigham Young had that. That's Brigham Young. 48. 48 wives that Joseph Smith had. And we'll look a little bit more into the polygamy issue. Brigham Young, first governor of Utah, 1849, when it became a state. I gave you a list of famous people that are Mormons. I left one out that I meant to mention last week, and everybody, if you listen to any of the conservative talk on TV, you'll recognize his name, Glenn Beck. He is a very, very strong Mormon. Of course, we have Mitt Romney, Harry Reid, Romney's dad, George Romney, as governor of Michigan years ago. Went through some of the singers, Gladys Knight, the Osmond brothers, Donnie and Marie, Christina Aguilera. Entertainers, Rick Schroeder, Jack Dempsey, and then the businesses that they have influence in and how they've influenced much of the government. And then I introduced just at the end of last Sunday night, introduced you Mormon doctrine. Now, those things that we gave last week are more just of a history to get us up to the point where we are now. And I listed quite a few different doctrines that they hold, and we'll look at some of those tonight. We'll not get all of them. But as we read these things, and as we've read the Scripture, and especially in Corinthians 11:13, there are false, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And Paul says, don't marvel at that, because Satan has come as an angel of light. And so the Mormons have, over the years, have gained a respectability. But when we look at their doctrine, we'll find that they have nothing that's in common with, quote-unquote, Christianity. They have nothing in common with the doctrines that we have. We have the doctrine concerning angels, and they have that. We'll be looking tonight at their doctrine of the atonement, of baptism, of the church. So many different things that they use the same terminology, virgin birth, justification, inspiration of the Scriptures. You can look at all these things, and by title, we have the same messages in title, but what's under that is totally different. But the main thing that Mormons are known for is this thing of polygamy, of multiple wives. Now, they do not practice this at this particular time. They believe it. most of them do believe that it's right and should be done, but because of different laws and states, they do not. And there are some that still practice that in secret. There are some that that have multiple wives. We, in the last year or so, we remember the fellow that was called a Latter-day Saint. It's a different kind of Mormon, but still has that same philosophy, and he had had many wives. The reasoning behind this doctrine is that they say the Old Testament men had multiple wives, such as Solomon and David. And of course, we know Solomon had wives, David had wives, others in the Old Testament had wives. But the Bible always refers to us and tells us that God never intended for many wives. Just because great men did something, just because Solomon did it and David did, doesn't mean it was smiled upon by the Lord. But they use this as one of their reasonings for that. Mormonism even teaches that Jesus had many wives. I want to read just a section here out of this book that I've got. It's entitled Chaos of the Cults. It's a very well-known book. It lays out a lot of the different cults and what they believe. And in this book on page 226, makes this statement. This is given by Brigham Young. Brigham Young said, Jesus Christ was a polygamist. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were his plural wives, and Mary Magdalene was another. Also, the burial feast of Canaan of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine, was on the occasion of one of his own marriages. Now, that's just pure heresy. There's nothing true in that particular statement. He says, we say it was Jesus Christ who was married at Canaan, whereby he could see his own seed before he was crucified. And this reference is, they use Isaiah chapter 53 for that. So they teach that David, Solomon, Old Testament, and then if Jesus Christ had multiple wives, then we should have. Well, if Jesus Christ had multiple wives, maybe we should have. But their whole foundation, their whole thing is totally off, because we know the Scripture tells us far differently than that. With Mormonism, polygamy was not an afterthought. It was the first beginning. It's the foundational doctrine that they have, and it came out of the lustful mind of Joseph Smith. This doctrine was given only to the inner circles, and it states that it would not be approved by others, so therefore they kept that secret. This doctrine is called the strong meat of their message, and it was not to be fed to the Gentiles. Now, we remember who the Gentiles are from last week. If you remember, all Gentiles are anybody that is not a Mormon is a Gentile. And they try to keep those things secret from the Gentiles. The first public announcement of polygamy was in Utah in 1852. And Prophet Smith, Joseph Smith, wrote this. Of him, his clerk wrote this. Of him I learned that the doctrine of plural and celestial marriage is the most holy and important doctrine ever revealed to man on the earth, and that without obedience to that principle, no person can ever attain to the fullness of exaltation in celestial glory. What he is saying is, if you did not have multiple wives, you're not going to heaven. And that's what he taught. That's what they believe. And they still hold to many of those things. Since the highest conception of bliss is that of begetting sons and daughters, God himself becomes a polygamist. Men who attain that blissful state hereafter have reached the pinnacle and are gods themselves, little G-O-D-S, gods themselves. Man becomes God, and his union in heaven and has union in heaven, and which produces spirit children who are waiting for an opportunity to come to the earth to receive bodies. Hence it is the duty of every woman to be married, and of every man to beget as many bodies as possible. Now, that is terrible, terrible doctrine. Of course, they're saying here that man becomes God. In heaven, he cohabitates, and those that are born of a spiritual union are waiting to be born to have a body. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anything that way. And so we find that all their doctrine. Now, you cannot confront Mormonism if you use their material, because their material teaches this. But you can confront them with the truth of God's Word, because it is totally in opposition to what God said. So that's their foundational doctrine, polygamy, multiple wives. Another doctrine they have, and I'll have to do a lot of reading tonight, some things that they have said. I want to try to be honest with what is given. They have the doctrine of angels. Now, most people, when they join the Mormon church, they have very little idea of what these doctrines are, for they do not teach you those things until you become engulfed in the system of Mormonism. And Joseph Smith writes in his book called Doctrines of Covenants, in section 132, he says, there are two kinds of beings in heaven. Angels, who are resurrected personages having bodies of flesh and bone, that's the created angels. And then secondly, the spirits of just men made perfect, souls of men who die and go to glory. We're not going to be angels when we get to heaven. There's where we have a lot of problem. When a person dies, he don't join the angelic choir. When a person dies, he goes to heaven. And it may make good singing and good thinking, but it's not good doctrine. For when we to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there are there where we will rejoice in the Lord. And so they teach that the spirits of just men, people that are that have been saved, they say, souls of those people who die and go to glory, they are another type of angel. Angels who are resurrected persons with body and flesh and bone, and then spirits. So there's their doctrine of angels. Now we know that we know the doctrine of angels, how that the Scripture tells us that angels were created of God. Everything that we have, everything that we know, everything we see is the creation of God. And God brought forth and created the angelic beings for honor and glory to the throne of God. You have Michael, you have Gabriel, you have those angels that are archangels, the top-ranking angels. I believe possibly Lucifer was the toppest, top of all the angels. He was maybe the most important. He fell. And when he fell, he carried a third part of the angelic host with him, and they are his demons now, and they go about doing his work. And these are the ones that have been duped by the wrong angel, as the fallen angel. They have the doctrine of baptism. Now, we know what baptism is. It's following the Lord. Scriptural baptism, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby it pictures his death, his being buried, and his resurrection. And in doing that, we say that we have died to the old sinful nature, the sinful life. We bury it, and we raise a newness of life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, baptism is a little different when it comes to the Mormon people. The Book of Mormon makes this statement, wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, parenthesis Christ, that it hath no more power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away with in me. And the little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, I say unto you, that he that supposeth little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Wherefore should he be cut off while he in the thought he must go down to hell? In the book Mormon Doctrine, by a man by the name of Penrose, he says, millions of earth's sons and daughters have passed out of the body without obeying the law of baptism. Now here we get to the real crux of what they believe. Millions have died without being baptized. Many of them will gladly accept the word and the law of the Lord when it is proclaimed to them in the spirit world. Catch that? They die here without baptism, and when they get to the spirit world, they will hear, and many will receive what is given to them, the law of the Lord, when proclaimed in the spirit world. That's very close to the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. It says, but they cannot there attend to ordinances that belong to the sphere which they have left. When they die and they are in the spirit world, he is saying here, they cannot be baptized. They're gone. There's no baptism for them. And you'll find in a moment why this is so very important, because if you're not baptized by the Mormons, you're going to hell. And so those folks that have gone into the spirit world says they cannot there attain or attend to ordinances that belong to the sphere which they have left. They cannot, can nothing be done in their case? Must they forever be shut out of the kingdom of heaven? Both justice and mercy join in answering yes to the first and no to the last question. What then is the way of their deliverance? How are they going to be delivered if they've died and they're no longer upon the earth? Here's his answer. The living may be baptized for the dead. Other essential ordinances may be attended to vicariously. This glorious truth, hid from human knowledge for centuries, has been made known in its greatest of all divine dispensations. It gives men and women the power to become saviors. It gives men and women the power to become saviors. Jesus being the great captain in the army of redeemers, plural. That means if I die, I haven't had their baptism, and I have a relative, and they want to make sure that I'm going to have the heavenly bliss. I guess they just take for granted that when I hear the truth in the spirit world, that I'll believe that. And so that relative will come to the Mormon church and the Mormon apostles, and they will tell them that they desire to be baptized for so-and-so that has died. And in being baptized by proxy, really is what it is, you are making sure that your loved one, your relative, goes to the celestial heavenly home. What does the Bible say? No marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They use the name religion. They use the name Jesus Christ. They use terminology. But they certainly do not have the truth of God's word. Find here on their doctrine of atonement. Now, this first statement is a fairly good statement if they just stop. But they don't stop. They go on. Here's the correct part of it. It becomes evident that through the great atonement, the expository sacrifice of the Son of God, it is made possible that man can be redeemed, restored, resurrected, and exalted to the elevated position designed for him in the creation as a child of God. That's a pretty good statement. When we get saved, we are taken, we are redeemed, we are restored. We one day will be resurrected, we will be exalted, and we'll be put in that place that he has designed for us. If he'd stopped there, that would have been fairly well, but the man goes on and makes this statement. In the first place, according to justice, men could not have been redeemed from temporal death except through the atonement of Jesus Christ, and in the second place, they could not be redeemed from spiritual death only through obedience to his law. Now, what he's saying here is that you can be saved from a temporary death by the Lord, but you cannot be saved in a spiritual way except you obey the law. Hence, what was lost in Adam was restored in Jesus Christ, so far as all men are concerned, in all ages, with some very slight exceptions arising from the abuse of privileges. Now, I have no idea what that abuse of privileges is and what the exceptions are, but what it's saying is, unless a person goes and believes in the Lord and then follows the law of God and primarily the baptism that they offer, a man cannot be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. The special individual effect of the atonement makes it possible for any and every soul to obtain absolution from the dread effect of personal sins through the mediation of Christ, but such saving intercession is to be invoked by individual effort as manifested through faith, repentance, and continued works of righteousness. Only way they're going to heaven is their continued works of righteousness. Salvation is certainly not by works of our righteousness. It is salvation by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're off on baptism. They're off on atonement. They're off on the church. We know what the doctrine of the church is. We understand it's a called out assembly. It's a group of people that's come together. But here we find, when it comes down to the doctrine of the church, it's evident here that they're very, very wrong on it, like everything else. It is evident that the church was literally driven from the earth in the first 10 centuries immediately following the ministry of Christ. That means right after the death of Christ, for 1,000 years, there was no church. That's what it says. The authority of the priesthood was lost from among men, and no human power could restore it. But the Lord, in His mercy, provided for the reestablishment of His church in these latter days. And for the last time, this restoration was effected by the Lord through His prophet, Joseph Smith. Now, for 1,000 years, according to this writer, there was no church. Well, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that there would always be a group of people that believe the fundamentals, the principles of the Word of God. And you can go all the way back through history. Now, they've been called a lot of different names. When Jesus walked upon this earth and until Antioch, I believe they were called just called believers. At Antioch, they were called Christians. We know that from the scripture text. Shortly after, you'll find that there's a lot of groups that held to the positions of the apostles, and they held to the doctrines of the Word of God the same as we do tonight. Now, they were not called what we're called. They had different groups, men that were leading them, and some of them were called Paulines, and they were people that followed after the very strong upon Paul's writings. Then you had the different ones that come out and they were called by a name. But their doctrine was truth and their doctrine was right. But this man says that right after the death of Christ, for 1,000 years, there was no church, there was no truth, and there was nothing until the prophet Joseph Smith came on the scene and God gave him the Book of Mormon. Well, that's what they believe. He goes on and says, the departure from the doctrine and ordinances and the spirit of the primitive Christianity in a very early period, the Church of Christ, was gone. That's a lie. It was not gone. Without even a shadow of its presence to be seen upon the earth. After a time came the Reformation. Well, for their own calculation, that would be 15 centuries instead of 10. 1,500 years instead of 1,000. It says, then came the Reformation. Yet there was no direct communication established between them and the heavens. There was no inspired prophet, no gifted seer, no appointed revelator through whom the will of God could be made known. Therefore, the ordinances of the gospel were not administered acceptably to God. And all such ceremonies as were established among the various sects were of necessity void and without virtue in heaven. Joseph Smith was the chosen instrument in the hands of God to receive a glad message and to direct and promulgation to all the world. All the way back, only Joseph Smith. And he is their God. Whatever he wrote is Scripture. They believe, well, I gave you Matthew 16, 18. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Before we go off this thing of the church, we can't spend much time on any of them, just flying through them. Ephesians 3, 21. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this about 30 years after the death of Christ. Now remember, right after the death of Christ, everything disappeared. There was no church. There was nothing. But Paul writes, "Unto him be glory in the," where? "In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." How long is Jesus going to receive glory in his church? He's going to receive it throughout all the ages and without end. There is one of the promises of God that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue from the time of the Lord until he comes and receives his own unto himself. I'd rather take this book and what it says as this book. They have a doctrine they call the fatherhood of God. We believe the fatherhood of God. God's the father of all. All mankind. He's the father by creation. He's the father of the saved by regeneration. But he is the father. Here's what Brigham Young says. We believe that God is one person made up of three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it as a celestial body. It's a lie. Brigham Young says, our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden. He came in a celestial or a heavenly body. Well, I believe I remembered God saying he made man out of the dust of the earth. That's not heavenly. He brought Eve with him, which was one of his wives. That's a lie. So here comes Adam prancing into the Garden of Eden, and he's got one of his wives with him, and her name's Eve. And that, they say, is our father. He says, he is our father and our God. They believe that Adam was God, became man, and now is God. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Adam is our God. He may be their God, but he's not my God. He's not the God of the Bible. It doesn't take long to realize the false doctrine that is taught here. Not only are they polygamous, which means many wives, they are polytheist, which means many gods. Anytime you see the word poly, it means many. Theist means, theism is the teaching of God. And so we have the word polytheist, and it just means many gods. F.D. Richards, a prominent writer for the Mormon Church, he says the passages are numerous in the inspired writings which indicate the plurality of God. Well, I put a big question mark there by inspired writings. Maybe they're inspired writings, but it's not ours. Joseph Smith, in the book Pearl of Great Price, which is one of their inspired books that they say, he says, and they, parentheses, the gods said, let there be light. Polytheist, many gods. Each of these gods possess a body of flesh and bone. It's a lie. Everything they say is a lie. When they speak of God, they do not think and say the same God we have. Their God is, according to their own writing, their God is Adam. And he's one of many. And if you get baptized and you go to the celestial home and you have spirit children, your God. You become your own God. And so they have the doctrine of many, many gods. Israel was judged for that one day. They were judged because they had false gods and idols. They were judged because of the different gods that they had taken from the Canaanite people. They have the doctrine of good works. Well, this is a good one. Abraham's righteousness was because of his polygamy, Joseph Smith. Abraham was righteous. Here's what he says here. Now, we know the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. It was put to his account. That's a term of calculation, accountment. Here's what Joseph Smith says. Abraham received the concubines, and they bare him children, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Go ye therefore and do the works of Abraham. Enter ye into my law, and ye shall be saved. But if ye enter not into my law of polygamy, ye cannot receive the promise of my father, which he made unto Abraham. Takes a lot of faith to believe that stuff. A whole lot more than I've got. Now, I didn't want to write all this. I want to just share this with you on inspiration. We know what we believe. We believe the Word of God is inspired of the Lord. God breathed. And when God finished the canon of the Scriptures, that's all there was. There's no more. It's over. But on inspiration, in the Book of Mormon, here's a passage. Thou fool that shall say a Bible. A Bible. We have got a Bible and we need no more Bible. Wherefore murmur ye because that ye receive more than my word. Here in the Book of Mormon it says, you say you have a Bible, but I've got more for you. That's why it says on the front cover, another testament. Paul says there's another gospel, and there's another Jesus. He says, which really there is not another. And this book says another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we can say upon the authority of the Scripture, which is not another. There is no other testament of the Lord. Whatsoever they, those ordained unto the priesthood, shall speak when moved upon by the Holy Ghost shall be Scripture. It shall be the will of the Lord, and shall be the mind of the Lord, and shall be the word of the Lord, and shall be the voice of the Lord, and the power of God unto salvation. Joseph Smith. The written words adopted by the vote of the church as authoritative guides in faith and doctrine are four: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Those are their four books. We noticed those last week. We will first quote from the writing of the Old Testament and New Testament. Although we are informed by the later revelations that many parts which are plain and most precious have been taken away therefrom, yet there is a huge amount of testimony left in this valuable and sacred record, the Book of Mormon. Now he says here, we'll first quote the Old and New Testament, angels of light. We'll first quote the Bible that you're aware of, deception. But then we'll quote those things that have been lost and those that have been given to us by later revelation. And the testimony that is left, its sacred record of the Holy Scriptures translated. Notice this. The Holy Scriptures translated and corrected by the Spirit of Revelation by Joseph Smith, the Seer, published by the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's what they believe about inspiration. Just if they say it and they vote on it, that'd be all right. I'll make some good statements here tonight. Y'all vote on it, that'd be law. I could come up with some good ones. I believe better than he. So inspiration, they have nothing. They have no inspiration. The virgin birth, one of the cardinal doctrines that we hold. Brigham Young, who followed Joseph Smith as leader, you have Brigham Young University in Utah, a very prominent university. We noticed last week that Brigham Young only had 11 days of formal education, and yet they have a university named after him. He makes this statement: when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. You catch that? The Father had begotten him in his own likeness. Next statement: he was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. They argue with Scripture there. My Bible tells me that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and she conceived and brought forth a son, made in the likeness of God, in the likeness of men. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who was the Father? He was the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, who is our Father in heaven. Adam. That's blasphemy. That's pure heresy. And yet they hold millions of people captive. And they are now have become a very trusted religion. They are very influential. They have a lot of money. Justification. The sectarian, this is by another writer, the sectarian dogma of justification by faith. Just the first few words, you know, they're going to attack it. One of the great principles of God's word is that we are justified by faith alone. The men that read the scripture in the 1500s, 1600s, many of them were put to death and many of them were burned at the stake because they preached the just shall live by faith, or justification by faith. The reformers placed all the Reformation upon that foundation of justification by faith. And here he says the sectarian dogma of justification by faith alone has exercised an influence for evil since the early days of Christianity. No, it hasn't exercised influence for evil. It has exercised and given us knowledge whereby we can go to heaven. We're justified by faith through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not the son of Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the second Adam, but he's not the son of Adam. He's the Son of God conceived by the Holy Ghost. And through him we have life. And through him we have our being. And through him we have our church. And through him we have our doctrines of all the scriptures that we hold as true and dear. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this book here is not another testament of Jesus Christ. It is a false doctrinal book of the Mormons that lead people to hell. And it doesn't matter how big their churches are, it doesn't matter how influential they are, they still die without God and they go to hell because they need to hear the truth. Why do we talk about it? Why do we preach about it? Why do we give these out? Because I believe we're commanded to know from where we speak. When they come riding up your driveway on their little bicycle, we ought to know when they say God, they're not talking about our God. And when they talk about baptism, they're not talking about our baptism. And when they're talking about justification, they're talking about a hated doctrine to them. And so if you want to confront them, if you want to talk to them, stay in this book. Don't let them go to their book. Because their books are straight out of the depths of hell by an angel that has turned himself into an angel of light, Lucifer, Satan. And they are his apostles. You say, preacher, that's awful strong. I believe we ought to be truthful. It's not hard to say, not hard to know. And if anybody that's a child of God, that's a Christian, can listen or read this kind of stuff and say, well, they may be okay. No, they're not maybe okay. They're going to go to hell. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when those nice-looking young men, and we see them every summer here in Madisonville, they ride their bicycles, they drive their cars, and they're dressed neatly and nice, and they have a little plaque on them, and they'll introduce themselves, and they'll introduce themselves as missionaries, and they'll try to come to you with terminology that is deceitful. And it's time we know what is truth and be able to combat that. Now, I know we can't get into all the detail. There's so many things. There's no way of remembering everything. But if you just talk to them about their doctrines from this book, you'll show them that they're wrong. Now, they may not accept it. There's a gentleman, or a preacher on my email list, preacher's list, and down when he signs it, he has a signature that comes up every time. A Mormon for 32 years, a preacher of the gospel for 29. Boy, I'd like to talk to him and just hear what all really has been hid from us. But I believe as we study and look at these different philosophies and different ways, somebody said, well, you just believe you're the only one going to heaven. When it comes to salvation, it is by grace, and we're the only ones going to heaven. So if they want to call me narrow-minded, bigot, and all that stuff, they can just do it all they want to, because the book is true, and God gives us truth. The disciples asked the Lord in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Lord, how do we find the way? How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. That's a simple answer. And they write books, volumes of books, trying to tear down the effect of this book. And they'll come on there and they'll have their family-oriented films. I forgot what it's called, family films. All of us, I'm sure, have seen them. And they have good storylines. They're clean. But intertwined in that, every once in a while, their doctrine appears. And they give it out. Let me just read you. And with this, we'll go home. Let me just read you the books of the Book of Mormon. The first book, I think it's pronounced Nephi, N-E-P-H-I. The second book of Nephi, Mosiah, Alma, the third book of Nephi, Ether. Spell that, you get drunk. And Moroni. Moron. I'm not saying that to make fun, but they certainly need the Lord. They need the gospel. And the only people that can give them that are people that know the truth. They're not. If we're not careful, they'll give us their doctrine. And you'd be surprised how many people are in these cults that you'll talk to and they'll say, well, I used to be a Baptist. Well, that's a shame to our name. I'm afraid if they used to be a Baptist, they went out from us because they were not of us spiritually. I don't believe you can be a saved Baptist and get hoodwinked in this kind of stuff, because the Spirit will stop you. The Spirit of God will overtake you and show you truth. All right, let's stand tonight. That gives you just some information. I know these things are not the most interesting things, but sometimes it's stuff we need to know about. And next time somebody knocks on your door and they start talking about these doctrines, you'll at least know they're not talking about the same thing you are. And when they talk about the virgin birth, they're not talking about virgin birth. Justification, all those things, they're just totally different. Let's be dismissed in prayer, and I pray the Lord give you a good week. Of course, Wednesday night service, next Sunday morning after the service will be our Christmas meal. I think, is it next Sunday night, Miss McElroy, some of her boys are going to do some things for Christmas that they do in their Christmas program, and she has a lot of boys. I think in her class she's got, what, two girls going down to one and a bunch of boys, 8 or 10 or 12, something like that. So some boys are going to do some things for us for Christmas next Sunday night, so I know you'll enjoy that. Then, of course, the next Tuesday is our midweek prayer service, then Christmas Day, and I pray God give us a good holiday with our family and friends together. Let's be dismissed in prayer tonight and ask His blessings as we depart. Brother Bradley, if you would do that for us.